turn to Colossians chapter 3, and where the Apostle Paul speaks about parents and children. As he does, I come to a passage like this with a great deal of a sense of my own brokenness or inadequacy. You know, I'm the child of 3 divorces and 5 marriages. I'm the adult of 1 divorce and 2 marriages. The family life I've known has been a lot of wreck, a lot of wreckage. And the earnest biological and step-parents that I've had have tried. And it's been difficult for them to know, it seems to me, what a parent is meant to be. And it's been difficult for myself to know what a child is supposed to be and how parents and kids are supposed to relate. We've not had a very good shot at doing it well, though we've tried. And I can get overwhelmed by that, particularly when I hear earnest Christians in America regularly talking about family values, and I can be very thankful for the sentiments offered. But my sense of failure can just deepen as a communication publicly from Christians is given the idea that there is this perfect picture we could just have if we all just did the right things, you know. Where I find hope is not often in my own experience and not often in the what seems like a romanticized perfection among my colleagues. Where I find hope, surprisingly, is the Bible. Because the family life portrayed in the Bible is just often a mess. The heroes of our faith. King David in the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with Christianity or with Judaism for that matter, King David is a pillar. He's a remarkable person who was said to be a man after God's own heart. He was a remarkable worship leader, remarkable songwriter and poet. He was astoundingly restrained and gracious in his love toward enemies. And he was a mess as a husband and made a mess of things as a dad. So much was the rebellion of one of King David's sons that his son wanted to kill him. Not metaphorically, really. To physically overthrow him and kill his own dad. That's how broken family relationships can become. And it may not sound like it with some of the religious talk on the right and the left in our culture. And it certainly may not feel like it for some of our own personal experiences or the experiences of our friends and neighbors if we've had the gift of a good upbringing. But when we come to the Bible, the great hope of parents and kids isn't parents and kids. The great hope is God and His grace. So let's hear this passage, because these folks that the Apostle is writing to, they're a mess too. And some of them are coming out of various voices within Judaism. Others of them are coming out of various voices within the polytheism of Rome, the multiple gods of Rome. And they're all together. And they don't know how to be parents in a Jesus way. What difference does it make to being a kid and being a parent if you're a follower of Jesus? They don't know. They're learning. And so Paul is giving some basic, it's very brief, basic instruction to try to help folks who are as inadequate experientially and broken culturally as many of us are. And so he speaks into it and he says this, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Let's pray. Lord, we ask in these moments that you would drench us with the powerhouse of your gospel, the sane wisdom of it, the earthy grace of it, the wholesome healing, accepting forgiveness of it. And that you would, as you did with those folks so many years ago, you would continue to disciple us, reorient us to the difference you make to who we are as parents and kids. We are asking this, Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God provides abundant grace for you as a family. He provides abundant grace for you as a child. He provides abundant grace for you as parents. And he provides abundant grace for you as men. Let's look first as abundant grace for you as a child. Children. Now this is a remarkable, remarkable thing. The gracious dignity that God gives to children. Perhaps you might remember that scholars will remind us that Paul is using a way of communication that was just common among other than Christian culture that he was in. It was just common to send household directions. The pagan philosophies of the time would send household directions. And those household directions would always and only be written to men. Men, this is how you're to handle your marriages. Men, this is how you're to handle your children. Men, this is how you're to handle your work. Men, this is how you're to handle slaves if you're in the context of that at that time. And the men would talk amongst themselves about how they're supposed to handle all this. It is a historic fact that Christianity takes that form and then just rocks it, because not only does Paul write a letter which is publicly read, so it's not private to men, it's public. And Paul speaks on God's behalf not only to men, but directly to women who are wives and mothers. And he speaks directly, right here, to children. What is it about Christianity that would make that difference? It's at least the gracious dignity that the God Jesus points us to bestows upon children, that they are a part of the community. They don't have a secondary role. They have equal communication. Wives, husbands, kids. And Paul is certainly just following the Savior, Jesus, who, when the adults thought Jesus was too important and too busy to be bothered with kids, Jesus rebuked those adults. Unusual in that time for a person considered to be a rabbi to condescend from his high position and welcome children wholesomely, safely, protecting and guarding them, upholding their dignity. Followers of Jesus, we dignify children. And you, who have been a child, which is all of us here, you are meant by God to experience your dignity. Not only the grace of dignity, that you are welcomed and spoken to, when it comes to the Christian community, it isn't the case that you're supposed to be seen and not heard. That is not the case. When the Christian community gathers, children are expected to be there and have a role and dignity to play. They're a part of this community. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that you are a part of the Christian community not because of what you can contribute to it. Well, after all, a child can't tithe or give. Not in any amount that can sustain a budget, maybe a nickel or a dime that they got from their parents because they washed a dish. And we can't use children to network or leverage anything. We just get to be present as children just because of who we are and be given dignity and welcome. The grace of dignity, children, providing the grace of direction. As a child, you are meant to experience. You're not meant to have to do life alone. As a child, you're not meant to be thrown into the water to learn how to swim and the parent walk away. You're meant to be guided. You're meant to be born into a community of people who will so commit to you that they will sacrifice of their own selves, their time, their dreams, everything else, so that you can be guided, mentored, directed. You're not meant to come into the world alone, without direction. This is why it says obey. It assumes that you are being given direction from a posture of love and wisdom from those who've gone before you. Now, I know this can be hard if you're 17 right now, if you're 21, if you're if you're 13, if you're your parent, you know, at their best, you know, they're trying to give you direction, and you're starting to think they really don't know what they're talking about. And you know what? In some ways, you are absolutely right. The secret's out. You are getting old enough to realize that your mom and dad and the adults that care for you are just human beings in a big world. And your first response, you will be prone to have your first response, kids, to be one of arrogance. Ah, they don't know what they're talking about, as if you do. It can help on some moments to remember, and I know moms and dads, we'll get to this in a moment. We don't make it easy on you, young people, we don't. And we're being corrected and taught by the Lord Jesus in real time, even as you are. But you know, it can be helpful to remember that your parent, or the one caring for you in a parental way, is probably at least 18 years older than you are, 15, 18, 23. Some of them are 30 years older than you are. Some of them are 35 years older than you are. That's me and my youngest. Hard to believe. And though the one giving you direction doesn't know everything, they know some stuff. They've been around. They know stuff. And it is worth receiving the good gift of not having to live a directionless life. And you are provided the grace of delight. It is this word, the Lord's pleasure. Children, obey your parents in everything. It pleases the Lord. You're meant to experience the glad-hearted happiness of God. Even as a kid, to experience what it is Paul has talked a great deal about this Lord in this letter up to this point. He's the one through whom everything has been created. He's the one who holds everything seen and unseen together. He's the one that's reconciled all things to himself and made peace with humanity through his blood. You are meant to experience the delight of God as a kid, to experience his pleasure. May I say to you, young, if you're young and if you're an adult child, may I say, God not only loves you, he likes you. Some of you high-minded theologian will be frowning at me right now. Ah, psychology. No. One of my older kids once said to me, Dad, I know you love me. I just don't know if you like me. The pleasure of God, the enjoyment of who he created. You're meant to experience that in your home. And kids, you can appeal to a higher authority. Yikes. Obey your parents in everything. This pleases the Lord. This is an indirect statement. It makes us uncomfortable for kids, the phrase, in everything. We want to qualify all kinds of things, and as well we should, and the Bible does in all kinds of other ways. It's not talking about obeying the abuse that we receive and things like this. But this is an indirect, very clear statement to the parents who are listening as this is being read. This is pleasing in the Lord. Which means, Mom and Dad, your child obeys you, but you are not their ultimate authority. They have a court of appeals. And it is God himself who created them with dignity to experience his pleasure and to receive the wisdom of his direction in your home. And you and I, dear children, young and old, we can appeal to the Lord himself, both with thanksgiving when we have had the privilege of experiencing this kind of blessing in substantial measure. And we can appeal when all that blessing, we don't know a thing of it. It's been wrecked in our life. We appeal. You are meant to experience your dignity, not demeaning, by your mom and dad. Children, young and old, you are meant to experience direction, not silent treatments, not tantrums. You are meant to experience goodness and happy delight of the Lord. The Lord likes you as well as love you. The Lord isn't mean. He's not an ogre of some kind. And you are meant to experience the promises of God that he will never leave you or forsake you, no matter what. There is a psalm that some of us cling to in Psalm 27, verse 10. When you get old enough or you're young enough and you have to appeal to a higher authority, you have to go above the pay grade of your mom and dad and appeal to God himself, then you take hold of this promise from Psalm 27, verse 10. My father and my mother may forsake me, but the Lord will take me in. I have the Lord. May I say a few words to us? If you are mistreated right home, dear young child listening to me right now, if your mom or dad are hitting you, if they are tearing you down every chance they get, they are way out of line. And you don't deserve it. come find me. Come find a teacher. Come find someone and seek help. Those of us who are adults who don't like that I just said that. I get it. You know what the feeling is? It's like if you're flying out of the country. Have any of you ever flown out of the country with your children? Do you know what the security guard does? Asks your child, not you. Talks to your child, not to you. And looks at them and says, is this your mommy and daddy? Are you safe with them? And suddenly you realize you are accountable to a community. And what a wonderful question to ask. Because if someone's been taken by someone with ill harm, there is at least a moment of safety. And so these dads and moms listening to this letter read to their children, they're not only hearing that their children are supposed to obey, the moms and dads are hearing it's in the Lord, and particularly dads are going to have some correctives coming. May I say, if you're adopted or fostered, can I just tell you that there are heroes in the Bible and heroes in this life who were as you? And I don't know all the pain and confusion that you've experienced. But can I tell you this? Moses was adopted because of tragedy. Because of tragedy in his family's life. Moses was cared for by people who he didn't know and who were foreign to him. And he became a remarkable human being by the grace of God. And may I tell you that Joseph was abandoned through cruelty. And he, by the grace of God, became a remarkable human being. And I say, if you're older now, and you're trying to come to grips with your experience as a child, and if you didn't experience much of this dignity and direction and delight with a higher appeal to God, may I just say something practical? And maybe this is psychology. Can I just say, pray for your mom or dad by their first name. Just off and on, say their first name, because it will remind you that they too are a human being who bow before God and all their frailty and imperfections or cruelty or meanness, and you appeal. So sometimes I will pray, and you can pray too, by the first name of your parent. They're still dad, still mom. But the first name reminds you. They're just Sally or Jim. And you pray. So these folks are coming together. They're just a haggard bunch. They're broken. The Apostle Paul is speaking into that, and he's just dignifying and delighting and giving direction to kids, and all the whole community hears it, and those kids have a place to be, and this is what you're meant to experience. Jesus said it this way, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Father in heaven, who will not give you a scorpion or a snake when you ask for bread, but will give good gifts to you. You are dearly, dearly loved children. And he provides grace for you as a parent. You get to bestow dignity. Are you wondering what you're supposed to be about as parents? You get to bestow dignity upon kids. You get to help them know their identity apart from you. Watch out, because you love soccer, they're supposed to. Watch out. Because you vote Democrat, they're supposed to. Watch out, because you like to file everything and keep your desk completely neat and clean. That means they're supposed to. Watch out, because you don't like to do that. Your desk is a mess, but you know where everything is, as if they're supposed to. None of those things, you see, have anything to do with sin. They have to do with temperament. And we get to bestow dignity on folks. So here's something to remember. There are accidents, mistakes, special needs, and sins. Accidents. I I spilt the milk. I knocked the milk over. You don't have to yell at me. I wasn't double dog daring you, staring you down, holding the milk like this. And you said, don't you do it. And I said, I'm going to do it. And you said, don't you do it. That's called sin. But that's not just being 4 or 39 and knocking over the glass. That's an accident. And it's not just making a mistake because of your age. Think about that. You know, you can't, it's just, you can't expect your fourth grader to do 11th grade math. It's just unreasonable of you to do that. Imagine if you've experienced that yourself. Always, this is the downside. The upside of being 35 years older than you or something like that is there's hopefully some wisdom and sanity. And the downside is I can forget how long it's taken me to learn anything I've learned. And expect that at 14, you should know what a 48-year-old knows. How do you not know what a 48-year-old knows? Well, I didn't know it until I was 35, 41, last week. Lots of room. And so as parents, we can begin to think that we've said it, therefore it'll be done. Forgetting that it was never like that for us. Ever. Well, how many mistakes have we had to make? How many boneheaded choices have we made to learn anything worth knowing that we know? Our kids are going to do the same. And we get to provide the dignity and the mentoring and the guidance, and we get to give delight. You get to be a person who enables another human being to experience the pleasure of the living God. And you get the privilege of humility because they have a higher appeal. May I remind you that you too have a higher appeal. Some of us have been sinned against by our children. The children have been sinned against by us. As parents, parents have been sinned against by their kids. Can I remind you of a couple things? Number one, when our kids get to a certain age, up to that point, we've experienced what Eugene Peterson would call, using C.S. Lewis's four loves, we've experienced friendship, and we've experienced intimacy, you know? And now both of those go away. It happens almost overnight for a lot of us. One night we're on the inside, we're friends, we're intimate, we love each other. The next moment, how you doing? Fine. How you doing? And we're on the outside. Happens like that. We're on the outside. Number one, do not take this personally. You will. But it is not unique to you. This is the way of things, and you are now a part of it. You have become the parent you swore you'd never become. But here's the thing, you can't help it. Because our kids have their own minds, and for a while they'll think you're a doofus. And that isn't unique to you. Don't make that about you. That isn't unique to you. What about me? Come to my house. What about you, the person next to you? That's not about you. That's about them and their age and who they are. And what happens is this. We, as parents, at that time get a crash course in unconditional love. It's no longer, you no longer have friendship. You no longer have all the intimacy coming back. You might say, hey, I love you. They might say nothing back. Or they might say, thanks. Don't make that about you. You now get to act like a mature Christian. Welcome. You now get to act like you have been bought with a price and loved by a Savior unconditionally. Now you get to live it. On their behalf, for their sake, you get to absorb pain. Bear with. and for their sake, suffer. For their good. You get to love sometimes an other than Christian person, right in your own home. It's one thing to talk about it and read books about your neighbors and your coworkers, but right in your own home. And you get to live like a Christian would with a person who's not a Christian. But now it's your own child. You remember, perhaps, I've shared this analogy before. There was a time where I was coaching our youngest, and he was playing in a basketball game, and the other team was cheating. They were cheating. It was probably Kirkwood. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. It was Webster Groves, I'm sure. So they were from somewhere else. That's what it was. They were cheating. The referees were high school kids. They were just getting paid. They didn't really care. So that doesn't mean that all high school kids don't care. These particular kids didn't care. And so, coach, they're cheating. And we need to do this. We need to do that. We need to cheat. And you want to say, yeah. But here's the thing. If you say yeah, then everybody on the floor is cheating. And any picture of what wisdom and goodness is dies. But if one team continues to play the game with integrity, then everyone watching the game, no matter who wins, everyone watching the game still sees a glimpse of what integrity looks like. Yeah? So when you and I are parenting, if we respond like a child, if we respond like the worst parts of our own adolescence, then the lights go out. It's just two teams cheating. Just two teams against each other. And the thing about that is that our child doesn't learn what health feels like and looks like. And you're tempted to say, I got to wear skinny jeans. I got to learn how to flap chat. I got to flap chat, whatever that is. I got to listen to me. I got to get an earring. I got to get a tattoo. I got to get some. And they don't need you to do that. They do not need you to do that. They need you to remain the imperfect, earnest, adult follower of Jesus that you are, so that they experience what that looks like day after day. And they experience what it feels like day after day. So that a time will come and they will look back and think, huh, you actually knew some things. But if we go underground and turn the lights out and just start SmackDown wrestling, we forfeit. They'll have to go somewhere else to feel what it's supposed to be like and see what it's supposed to be like. And those aren't easy days, but our kids give thanks. Any of you children who, as adults, who experience the privilege of what I'm imperfectly describing, you know the thanks that you give. If one of your parents or both of them or a parental mentor gave anything close to what I'm describing, you know the thanks that you give these years later. And if you haven't experienced this like a lot of us, then you know firsthand from your own experience what the absence of it is like. And you get the opportunity now to turn the page in your own family. It doesn't have to be what it always was. Finally, I just want to point this out. Conservative Christian people misuse this passage. Conservative Christian people misuse Colossians chapter 3. They focus on verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. Conservative, I've already talked about this at length. Just want to remind you, conservative Christian people misuse this. Why? How do I know? Because this whole passage is about men. Mothers are not addressed in this passage. It is, wives, submit to your husbands. That's being read aloud. Everyone can hear it. Now, husbands, do not be harsh to your wives. Right? And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. This passage is a rebuke of men, not a proof text to misuse a woman. The only way you can use this text to misuse a woman is completely misread it. But that means it's also misused by feminists who likewise avoid this very thing. It's an uncomfortable thing that I'm not going to talk to you about mothers, because Paul doesn't. He doesn't describe the struggles moms have and what they can do with their kids. His focus is men. And he's just pointing out what we all know, that we can be harsh. We can be harsh in lots of ways. We can treat our kids as if they're not enough. We can use tantrums and anger to try to bring about wholesomeness and virtue. How many times have we done this? You will be happy. You will like it. We will worship God. You know, some kind of craziness. We just go insane. I don't know what happens to us. Dismissive storytelling. A daughter tries to tell her dad that something feels unfair, and he responds, "Life is unfair." And then launches about his own story about how unfair everything is and completely misses the heart of his daughter, who risked with her dad expressing a negative emotion. And I tell you, she'll never do it again. But by the grace of God, we provoke and discourage. Silent treatments, using distance to bring about guilt and punishment. Jealousy. The boy who made the winning free throw shot, he had two shots. He missed the first one, but made the second one and won the game. Came running over to his dad and said, "We won, Dad. I won the game." And the dad said, "Yeah, but you missed one." Always hearing how we're not enough. You can't really share a good thing with your parent because they feel jealous about it. They compete with you. As if a good thing with you is somehow a statement about them, they should be better, or something like that. Lashing out in pain when our kids show disrespect, or when they just knock over a glass of milk. We don't have the ability to discern the difference, and we lash out. May I invite you, dads, stay sad. Anger is most often pain or fear. You're often afraid of something happening and you're trying to control it, or you're hurt and you're going to stomp it out. And whenever we do either of those two things, what we really need is the gospel for our fear and for our pain. And so when your child is 9 or when your child is 19 and you feel hurt, when you go to talk to them, and I trust you will, stay sad. When you feel afraid because things seem out of control, stay afraid. Because if you approach your child, "I feel sad, I feel worried, I feel afraid," then whatever it is your child takes from that, even if they stomp on it in the moment, a time will come where they learned what it was to be safe in the presence of their dad being afraid or angry, and knowing the pleasure of God in it. To finish, my stepdad came on a Christmas day. It was a Christmas Eve. This was years and years ago. My stepdad showed up at the door. I get word, "Zach, your stepdad's here." I hadn't seen my stepdad in years. I go to the door, and my stepdad, George, is there. He asks to see me. I'm nervous. I'm an adult now, but somehow I'm a child again. I'm nervous. I say, "Okay." He comes in, and we go to talk, and what he wants to do is ask my forgiveness for the abuse that he physically put on me. I'm numb. I was just eating whatever, Mamaw's macaroni, and now I'm suddenly in this moment. I do remember his fists on my face. I do. He's saying, please forgive me. He's turning his life to God in a new way. He's so sorry for what he did to me. I am numb internally. I just mouth what a Christian's supposed to say. By the grace of God, I'm mouthing that. I forgive you. I forgive you. I had to choose that forgiveness when my feelings returned. Again and again and again. He walked out of the house. It wasn't much later where he became sick and he was going to die. And I went, this is the grace of God. This is what Jesus does in your life. I went to his bedside. And by the grace of God, I told him every beautiful thing I could remember about him. Now, I had to search my memory. But then memories opened up. He taught me how to throw a baseball. He taught me how to shoot a basketball. There were various things he did besides yell at me or hit me. And I went and I told him every beautiful thing I could think of. He just wept. And so did I. Two grown men weeping. And he died. And I think, what a freedom the gospel brings. For any of you as parents who have done everything but give the dignity and delight of God to your kids, and you've made a wreck of that, I don't know how your kid will respond. But you can be freed, forgiven. Not from the consequences always, but from the punishment, from the guilt, from the sin. And you can go home. And I don't know what's been done to you as kids. But I do know I'm still holding on to stuff with other things that somehow I got to find a way to let go. I'm 48 for crying out loud. Somehow, somewhere, by the time I'm whatever age I'm supposed to be. Yep. And there is a kind of freedom that comes from letting go of what someone else did to you and appealing to the higher authority. And the Lord will handle that person. He will handle you. And you can be forgiven. And I tell you, from now on, the way you relate to your grandkids or great grandkids might shock your children. Because they'll think, who are you? And you'll say with Scrooge, I'm not the man I was. I'm not the man I was. Because of Jesus, it isn't too late. And those of you who are adult children, you might have to say, he's still the man he was. She's still the woman she was. But they're not you. And you get to live and be a mom or a dad or a kid. Their life doesn't have to be yours at all. You have your own life. Be free. Go get them. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you died to purchase us from these things, to free us from the pains of them so that we could feel the pleasures that you've intended. And we are a mess, but you're so kind, so sane, so wise, so earthy, so with us, so full of understanding, love, grace, strength, power. Forgiveness. We are amazed. We praise you. In your name, amen. We have the opportunity.